Let's open our Bibles at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we hope to look today at verses 3 to 16. You'll notice I've skipped in our series verses 1 and 2. I hope to join these with verses later on in our series. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, we can use verse 3 as a banner for this sermon. Honor widows that are widows indeed. It's quite remarkable the Bible's emphasis on caring for widows. If you go home and look up your concordance, you'll find quite amazing numbers of verses where God has inspired the writers of the Old and New Testament to write about widows. We find it in the books of the law. We find it in the Psalms, as we've noticed. We find it in the prophets. We find it in some of the really well-known Old Testament narratives. For example, the narrative about Ruth and Naomi again shows God's tremendous care and concern for widows. Also, at the center of the Elijah and Elisha narratives, there's some beautiful encounters and experiences between them and widows. Then we come into the New Testament, and we find that God's heart expressed in the Old Testament is incarnated, it's enfleshed in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. He raised the dead son of a widow. He commended a widow for her importunate, her persistent praying. He commended another widow for her generous giving. And he rebuked those who devoured widows' houses. We also have the well-known summary of the whole Christian religion in the letter of James chapter 1, where James says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We also see in the early history of the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, we see there widows very much at the forefront of the church's diaconal ministry. So this is clearly a big topic. It's an important topic, and it's a topic that's very much in the heart of our God and Savior. That's why we come to this passage today, seeking to know God's will for us as individuals and as a church, as we too seek to continue to evidence that care of God for widows. This is quite a long passage. It's quite a complex passage. Just want to offer three qualifications before we tackle it. First of all, we've got to actually translate this passage. It's a passage that's rooted in a very specific situation in Ephesus with some very specific cultural factors, some unique factors in Ephesus. In the early church, there was a movement of widows from the country churches to the churches that were much bigger and in places that were much richer. Obviously, widows in some of the outlying areas were not so well cared for, and they tended to gravitate towards the churches in, say, Ephesus and Jerusalem, in the hope that these bigger, richer churches would provide more care for them. But this created a problem for the church in Ephesus, and the problem was they ended up really with too many widows on welfare. And Paul is addressing this very specific situation, which is really not like our own. And yet, like so many of these passages in the Bible that address specific situations, we can extract principles and apply them in our own situation. So no, the details are unique to that time and place, but there are eternal biblical and spiritual principles that we seek to translate into our own situation. So there's a bit of translation required here. Secondly, when speaking of widows, it's important that we don't restrict our thinking just to those who have lost their husbands through death. The word just literally means women who have no husband. And so that could apply, yes, to those who have lost their husbands through death, but it also applied to those who had never married, those who had been married and maybe their husband had left them, had divorced them, in other words, maybe single mothers as well. So it's really focusing our attention on those who are left alone without anyone to care for them. The third thing is, this passage doesn't say everything there is to say about widows. There are many other passages in the Bible that fill in one aspect or another. So it's important not to see this as the be-all and the end-all, the last word that God has to say about caring for widows. But we're going to focus our attention on this passage today. We want to look at this passage under two headings. We want to look, first of all, at a special category of widows, a special category of widows, and then secondly, at a special care for widows. So a special category and a special care. And this is, as we look at this special category, this is one of the unique cultural factors in this situation. It appears, as we'll note as we read through this passage, that there was a special order of widows that Paul was recognizing here. It looks as if that if widows met certain characteristics, that they were officially enrolled in a special category in the church. You'll notice that, for example, in verse 9, Paul says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old." And it's literally, "Let not a widow be enrolled." And it's the word used for a soldier enlisting in an army or somebody being employed by an employer. So there's clearly a special category here that is being recognized. And it's also noted in verse 11 where he says, "The younger women refuse." He's not saying don't care for younger widows. He's saying there are some widows who are not to go into this special role and this special category. And this special category, as will become clearer, had two aspects to it. First of all, if these widows qualified, they were committing themselves to special spiritual service. And the second aspect was the church was committing itself to special care for these widows. So it was a two-sided thing. The widows were committing to serving the church in a special way, and the church was committing to support these widows in a special way. And I think if we bear that in mind, a lot of this will make much more sense. So let's look at what were the qualifications to get into this special category, to get on to this official role. And as we do so, again, try and think yourselves, how can we apply these principles in our own situation? The first qualification is poverty. Notice it says here in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And it basically means who are really widows. Same phrase occurs again in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, or a widow really. And this also occurs again in verse 16. That they may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, it's not saying that there were some widows pretending to be widows and some who really were widows. No, it's saying that there are some widows who were really needy and there were other widows who were not so needy. And you'll notice in verse 5 it says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. And it's the word for real poverty. These are people with no financial support. They are really poor. Remember, there was no social security. There was no safety net in this culture. There was no place you could go and get a check every week. This was real poverty. This really was, what will I eat for my next meal? Second qualification was maturity. You'll notice in verse 9, he says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. In other words, you had to be 60 to get into this order of widows. I don't believe that is a fixed 60 years old for all time. I think churches, again, have to apply this wisely in their own setting. But in this setting, Paul was setting a general age mark. Now, why does he do this? Why does he set this limit to get into this special category? Well, the first reason is because it was generally accepted in that culture that once you reached age 60, you were not going to remarry. You were past childbearing age. Your desires for physical intimacy had faded sufficiently that it wasn't going to be a temptation. And so there wasn't so much likelihood, it was very unlikely, in fact, in that culture, that someone would remarry after age 60. So what about those under age 60? So those above 60, they can get in. Those under, they can't. So does that mean the church has no care for these widows, the younger widows? No, not at all. It's just simply saying they can't get into this special category, enroll in this special class of widows. It doesn't mean that they were excluded from all church support. But they weren't allowed in this category for two reasons. One was they were much more likely to marry again and therefore have provision made for them. And secondly, as we'll see, the experience of the church was that if younger widows went on to this special role, they abused the privilege. The church was committing to them, and they made a vow to commit to the church, but they weren't doing what they vowed. They weren't keeping their commitment. They were abusing their time and the provision of the church, and we'll expand upon that in a moment. So, first qualification is maturity. Poverty. The second is maturity. The third is piety. We see that, for example, in verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, widowhood tends to produce a real sense of dependence upon God and therefore a real prayerful spirit. I'm sure we all know this from the widows we have known and pastored through the years. Widows are prayer warriors. They know what it means to be needy and dependent and to have only God to cast themselves upon. And that condition, that status that leads them to that dependent, prayerful spirit means that they have been trained to be intercessors, to be prayer warriors for the church. And so it's recognizing here they trust in God and they continue in supplications and prayers night and day. This is a pious woman or man. Then, fourthly, there's fidelity. Fidelity. You'll notice in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Again, it doesn't mean she had to have been married. It's simply saying she kept herself pure before marriage, in marriage, and after marriage. This was a woman who kept her vows and who kept herself unspotted from the world. Fifthly, charity. We see that, for example, in verses 10 and 11. She is well reported of for good works. And that same phrase is repeated at the end of that verse. She's diligently followed every good work. This is a woman who, through the years, has shown tremendous charity and done much good to others. And therefore, Paul saying it's very appropriate that such a woman who has been such a servant of others should also be served in the time of her need. We notice then her hospitality. We read she's brought up children. And again, it doesn't just mean her own children. It could be someone who's cared for orphans or has been a spiritual mother to other children. She's brought up children, she's lodged strangers, she's washed the saints' feet, she's relieved the afflicted. You see there that beautiful combination, charity, hospitality, humility. These are very special women that churches are truly blessed if they have such women in their midst, as we most certainly do as well. So, we have this special category of women with these special qualifications. Poverty, maturity, piety, fidelity, charity, hospitality, and humility. So you can see what the apostle's doing here. He's building up these women. He's praising them. He's setting them forth as a wonderful example in order to motivate care and concern for them. And therefore, we turn to a special care for widows. We've defined this special category. Now, what kind of care is to be given to them? And we see this in three ways. We notice, first of all, the church's responsibility. Secondly, the family's responsibility. And thirdly, the widow's responsibility. And there's a beautiful balance in God's word as it sets forth this scheme of spiritual care and spiritual support and spiritual welfare for the widows. First of all, what is the church's responsibility? What is required of the church in this situation? Well, first of all, respect. We read in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Here are women who are really needy, as we've described their poverty before. And what the apostle is saying here is, look out for these widows. Search your congregation for them. And do a certain amount of screening as you do so. Look for those who are widows indeed and honor them, recognize them, respect them, lift them up in your eyes and in your thoughts and in your hearts and in your prayers and in your service towards them. Respect. Secondly, receive. And it's really implied from verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. So he's saying there are others above 60 who meet these qualifications who have to be taken in and added to the roll. Now, we are not going to have a special role like this, but again, it's calling us to discernment and discrimination in our caring for widows. He's saying there are some who you have to receive in a very special way, who have to be special targets of care and provision. And God is saying through the apostle, I'm looking at you, congregation, and I'm looking for your special care and attention to those who have such special needs. Now, we know he's looking for how we treat widows in general, but these particularly needy widows, he's saying, show particular love and care. Receive them. Welcome them. Go out of your way to communicate to them, to love them, to share life with them. Receive them. But thirdly, we are also to refuse. That's what he says in verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. Again, he's saying there has to be some exercise of discernment and discrimination, a dividing of people into the deserving poor and the undeserving poor, we might put it like that. But why does he do this? Well, he's really saying to us, measure the need and measure the commitment. In many cases, the younger woman, as we'll see, had other means of provision. And on the whole, in this situation, Paul noted that it was only as the widows got older that they became more serious and more spiritual and more committed. Again, these are general rules which have exceptions as well. But he's saying there are some, you really have to say, I'm sorry. The church is not your first port of call. There are other ways to provide for your needs and to care for you. And that might seem harsh, but actually, it's doing a favor to such widows, to the church as well, and to those who really need the help, because the church has limited resources. So, church's responsibility, respect, receive, refuse. Fourthly, remarry. Remarry. This is one of the messages the church has to give. Having described how some of the younger widows abused the care of the church, in verses 11, 12, and 13, he says, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger woman marry. So he's looking out and he's seeing widows who are still of childbearing age, and he's saying, you younger widows, you should pursue marriage. And the message of the church should be the same. Then fifthly, the church's responsibility is to relieve. We see that, for example, in verse 16. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So it's calling the church to offer financial support in addition to every kind of other support to those who are particularly needy. And then lastly, the church's responsibility is to teach responsibility. And that's, I think, what's one of the most fascinating things about this passage, the way that the apostle turns our present world's view of benevolence on its head. Instead of going to the church first, or more commonly to the state first, he's saying, go to your families first. He's calling the families of widows to care for them, to relieve them, to take responsibility for them. For example, verse 4, if any widow have children or nephews, let them, these children, these relations, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. And he says in verse 7, these things give in charge, call people to this responsibility, that they may be blameless. And verse 16, if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. So he's saying to the church, here is your duty regarding widows. Respect them. Receive many of them. Refuse some of them. Urge others to remarry. Relieve some. And call the families of the church to take responsibility. And that brings us to that second realm of care. There's the church's responsibility. Secondly, there's the family's responsibility. As we've seen, he calls families first, foremost, primarily to take care of the elderly, the needy, the widows amongst us. But he also gives a number of motives as to why this should be done. It's always the case in Scripture. We're rarely, if ever, given a bare command. No, we're told, do this because. Here are reasons. Here are motives. Here's your inspiration. And the first motive he gives is so that the church can provide for the really needy. That's brought before us in verse 3 and in verse 16, as we've seen, that we may relieve those who are widows indeed. He's saying, families, if you don't take care of the needy amongst yourselves, and it ends up landing on the church, there are going to be those who are really needy who will go poor, who will go hungry, who may even go homeless. So he's saying, motivate yourself to care for your own by the need, the real need of others. Secondly, there's the motive of repayment, repaying of parents. Verse 4, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents or repay their parents. They're saying, look, just as your parents cared for you and did all this for you growing up, so you have an obligation to them to repay their care, their financial investment in you and their provision for all your needs. And he's saying this is lifelong. This doesn't come a point where that obligation ends. It continues to the end. And it might be, some might say, well, you know, my parents, you know, they left me or they abandoned me or whatever. They didn't care for me. Well, even if that's true, if you can't be motivated by the principle of repayment, be motivated by the principle of grace. Here's an opportunity for you to show and do what was not shown and done to you, to show how God deals with all the undeserving among us everywhere. So the motive of repayment. The third motive here is the motive of pleasing God. It says at the end of verse 4, but providing for the needy, this is good and acceptable, and it's literally well-pleasing to God. This might not be seen or known by anyone. This might be a bank transfer every month that no one else knows of. This might be just visits that you make very regularly through the week that, again, nobody recognizes or praises you for, but it's saying God sees. This is pleasing to him. It puts a smile on the face of God. He delights in this service. The fourth motive here is the motive of a good testimony. You notice verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's saying, if this doesn't happen, it doesn't matter what you confess with your mouth. You are, by your life, denying the faith. It's that central and it's that serious. In fact, he says, here's his last motive, be motivated by the pagans. He's saying this is worse than an infidel. He's looking around and he's seeing pagans. He's seeing the ungodly care better for the widows and the needy than the Christians. And so he's saying, take responsibility, family, and be motivated in this way for this service. But that brings us thirdly to the widow's responsibility. It's not just like she's sitting there waiting for this care to arrive. No, the apostle has two instructions to the two categories of widows, those in the special category with the special qualifications and all the rest. And his instructions to those in the special category is this, pursue service. Pursue service. Yes, he's saying, you're in a tough spot. This is a painful condition to be in. There's a lot of difficulty here. There's no question. But enlist for service. This is not just being taken in by the church to receive. It's being taken in by the church that you may give. And he's saying, use this now, the church providing for you, the church caring for you, the church trying to meet your financial and emotional and spiritual needs. Use that now as an opportunity to free you to serve God. Enlist for service. In other words, he's saying, this isn't just money for nothing. This isn't just a one-way street. It's two-way. And so he's saying, as the church commits to support you, so you commit to serve the church, especially in these areas, as put here, of continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. And there are a couple of beautiful examples of this in Scripture. For example, if you think of Anna in the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 2, we read verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And another example is, well, maybe we could call it the first Dorcas Guild. We read about that in the book of Acts. And chapter 9, again, there seems to have been this, after Acts 6, where there was this special provision made for the widows in the daily distribution, there seemed to be a special group of widows committed then to serve the church and to care for other needy people. We see, for example, in Acts 9, verse 39, Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. It looks as if Dorcas was one of this special category of widows, and this group of mourning women here gathered to pray for this mourning family, this mourning situation. And here in this chapter 5, this special category of support and service is brought before us. And so he's saying to widows, and again, we mustn't confine ourselves to the exact expressions of this principle that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 or Acts 9 or Luke 2, but again, extracting the principles of support and service and seeking to flesh that out according to our own specific situations and opportunities. So pursue service and not pleasures. And this was a terrible problem. This was really what provoked this part of Scripture. Because it looks as if some of the younger widows, they had made this vow. They'd made this commitment. Yes, we're going to serve the Lord and serve the church. They were taken into this special category for special support. And then they did nothing. In fact, they did worse than nothing. After having received this support, it looks as if they did two really bad things. Number one, they went and got married after all when they'd committed themselves not to. Paul doesn't have a problem with widows remarrying. He's got a problem with widows remarrying who have promised not to, who have promised to commit themselves to the service of the church full time. That's what he says in verse 11. The younger widows refuse when they've begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And it looks as if they were marrying outside the church as well, marrying non-Christians. Verse 12, having damnation, or better, condemnation, because they've cast off their first faith. And again, it's probably referring to that commitment of faith to the church. They've turned their backs on it. They've torn up their vow. And then the second thing they do is they learn to be idle. So the church is supporting, the church is providing, they don't need to work. Instead of using it to serve, what do? They wander about from house to house, gossiping, busybodies, interfering in church matters that had nothing whatsoever to do with them, speaking things which they ought not. It's a hedonistic lifestyle. It's a sensual lifestyle. It's a condemned lifestyle. And it's a damaging lifestyle. It's damaging to them. It's damaging to the church. And it's damaging to others as they spread their gossip and interference all around the church. So you see, there's a balance here, isn't there? There's wonderful support and care and concern. But there's also this demand of responsibility, of responding to this care in an appropriate way. And so he's saying, special category, pursue service. The younger widows, go and get remarried. Pursue marriage, he's saying. That's the best solution to this situation. You've been left a widow young. You still have great emotional and physical and financial needs. The best way to avoid dependence on the church, having too much time on your hands and damaging others, he's saying, is go and get married again. I want to conclude by asking a couple of questions. Number one, what does this say about the character of God? And that's what we've got to ask every passage. It seems a very practical, detailed passage of Christian ethics, lots of do's and don'ts, but like every passage of Scripture, it's a revelation of God. It's telling us who God is and what God is like. And when you take this passage together with all the others that deal with widowhood, you see a God of massive heart, of massive compassion, of massive care, who has a massive place in his thinking for widows, for the lonely, for the desolate, both for their provision and for their usefulness, and a concern that the church be mobilized around them to do everything in the right way, to provide for their multiple needs. And it's an expression that remarkably and maybe climactically was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ in his lowest hour. When you might have thought if there's anything he won't be thinking about, it's about widows. No. What's he thinking about? On the cross, dying, he turns to John and he says, "Behold thy mother." He commits his mother, reckoned now to be a widow, Joseph having died, to the care of his people and his church. What a revelation of the compassion and the love and the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does this say to us? Just to draw out three basic words from all that was said. First word is benevolence, charity, care. It's a call to look after the needy, and it may not be just widows, single mothers, singles, but in general, the principle of those in need, whether it's through unemployment or maybe disability, special needs, or whatever. There is much here in terms of principle that can be applied. Let us be a benevolent church, a church with a big heart for the needy and the poor and the desolate among us. Secondly, though, there's this principle of discrimination. This isn't a free-for-all. This isn't just handouts to everyone, irrespective of circumstances. It's calling the church, yes, to take responsibility, but to exercise that in a responsible way and to give and help in a way that doesn't damage the receivers spiritually. Again, a wonderful principle that really is in such need for application on a national scale as well. The Bible knows nothing of something for nothing. Insofar as it is possible, the giving and the benevolence is to be discerning and discriminating and expectant of whatever can be done in response to be done. And that leads us to that last word in its responsibility. That responsibility be encouraged in the receivers of charity. Christian charity does not demean its beneficiaries, but calls them to live up to the dignity of their position in Christ and in the church. And so here, this is, at times it might seem harsh, but it's really Paul framing these words to ensure that people live the best life they possibly can. And to experience as much service as they possibly can, which itself is a blessing to them. Benevolence, discrimination, and responsibility. Amen. Let us pray.